How about spare the rod and spoil the child? Is that in the Bible? Not that phrase. The principle is in the Bible, but not that phrase. Okay? So, we could be here for a while. We will know. So let's review the Sermon on the Mount a bit for where we've come so far. So Jesus has begun his ministry. He's preaching and teaching the gospel. Repent, he says, chapter 4, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, healing sicknesses, casting out demons as he travels through Galilee. Large crowds are following him. They're starting to follow him. And these are the people who have been told by the supposed spiritual leaders of Israel. Peter, is this on? Or Jeff? No? Okay. So you got me on a monitor or something. But he says, you know, the leaders of the people of Israel were saying, your diseases and your weaknesses and your poverty, they all show you're not blessed of God. That's what the people, the regular people were being taught, and that God's face is not shining on you. You know, you're not blessed, and you'll never make an impact in the world because you're not like us. Because God truly blesses only those who are healthy and rich, and if you're in power, and if you show no signs of weakness, and if you fight the enemy, fight back against the Romans, and if you're pure on the outside, you're sharp on the outside. But Jesus comes along, again, see, these people were teaching things that really weren't in the Bible, or they're twisting what the Bible said and trying to convince the people that they were not blessed of God. But if they just read the Word of God, right, Isaiah 61, Jesus comes along, and he says, I have come to preach the good news to the who? The poor, right? Good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives of oppression and release from the darkness of sin. He tells them that God says you're blessed, Beatitudes, if you recognize your spiritual poverty, that you need God, you grieve over yours and other people's sins, you leave revenge with the Lord. Blessed are you because you hunger and thirst for the things of God, what's right in his eyes, resulting in a desire to be merciful and pure in heart and to restore peace, even though you're persecuted for living for Jesus. And so he summarizes this, in verses 13 to 16, with his salt and light metaphors. So essentially what he's saying here is when you live out the kingdom life, when you live out the Beatitudes, the kingdom of God principles, then that's how we make an impact in our world. Well, how is that? Well, when you and I seek to live by the kingdom standards that Jesus just shared here in the Beatitudes, is we delay spiritual decay. And as if to stress to his disciples that they are the ones who are the impact, the people who make the impact in the world. And in the Greek, it literally says you twice. Kind of like, yeah, you and you. Like, you really are the salt of the earth. Almost anticipating Jesus, you know, people respond to Jesus when he says, you are the salt of the earth. Like, you, who, me? Yeah, you. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. What does he mean by that? You know, salt. What is the salt metaphor that he's using? Well, the primary function for salt in Jesus' day, of course, was a preserver of food. They didn't have Tupperware, right? They didn't have fridges. They didn't have freezers and so on back then. So they used salt. And so they would rub salt in meat. And, of course, it would preserve the life of the food and slow down the decaying process. Well, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, there's been this decaying process of sin in the world, breaking down morality, breaking down the way people live. And it would decay, the world would decay even faster if we weren't around. If Christians weren't in the world. If the believers in Jesus Christ all of a sudden disappear one day, and guess what? That's going to happen. And then guess what? The world will go into chaos because the presence of the people of God are gone. So this is why our mere presence and our message that we bring, it slows down the spiritual decay process. Well, how do we do that? How do we delay right? How do we delay moral decay in our world? Well, just as we talked about with the kid's story, we preserve truth. We are the messengers of truth. So we have to preserve truth, make sure people are hearing truth, because there's all kinds of things they don't hear that they think is true. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote. And the emphasis on the last, both letters, but especially the last letter, is this emphasis on the world is full of lies and is just going to get worse the closer we get to the end. And so he says, make sure you're a truth preserver. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so Paul was exhorting Timothy to make sure you are a preserver of the standards of God as you continue to make sure the Word of God is communicated. You know, we think about the world in which we live in. So we have a world in which we live in now that says you can choose your gender as opposed to accept who God made you to be. We have a world that says it's a woman's right to kill the child within her, completely ignoring the rights, of course, of the unborn child. And of course, we now have, even in Canada here, the right to kill those who we feel no longer have quality of life, and we can do it legally. But when you and I speak against these kinds of things, we are preserving truth. We are holding back the moral, you know, slide, right? That would just go gradually more and more down. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, we stand up for the principles of God to delay, to slow the process, and hopefully even turn it around at times, which is very difficult. But the Word of God, why the Word of God? Because the Word of God lasts for eternity. It's the words of God. It is God's literal, breathed out words. And so his promises will all come true, and all those who reject his word will one day realize they'll be judged according to the word of God. You know, God's not going to pull up something new. He's not going to balance scales. He's going to pull this out and say, how did you respond to my message? How did you respond to my son? You and I have the wonderful message of God that sometimes prevents or at least delays the spiritual and moral decay of our society. Don't apologize for it, right? Don't belittle it. Don't be ashamed of it. Graciously stand up for the truth, because it's for everyone's physical as well as spiritual well-being. It's what they need to hear, even if they don't want to hear it. This is what will save people. This will what turn people back to God and enjoy eternity, eternal life now and eternity with God one day. Jesus points out that salt is a very stable compound. And so he says here that it can do its job as long as it's not mixed with impurities. And so also with spiritual decay, we slow down spiritual decay when you and I live out pure lives, when we model purity in a world that it's getting harder and harder to see. Come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to park there for a couple of minutes. Ephesians 5. So we hear this in verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us this model we are to follow. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Hasn't our presence at work or in class or in a dressing room or even at a family gathering stopped a dirty joke, a rude comment, or curbed foul language? Paul says, among us there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And when you and I practice godly sexuality, we give the world a healthy model in which to follow. We model the healthy principles of God, because even the world knows that impure sexuality always results in physical and social repercussions. But if you and I give in and lower our standards of morality, guess what? We lose our impact. Like salt mixed in with other impurities, it loses its effectiveness. If you lose your saltiness, how can it be made salty again, Jesus says. So we must be careful that we don't lose our effect. See, and like salt, we add flavor. We're not the party poopers, right? That the world seems to think we are. We are the ones that add flavor. We are the ones that show them what life is actually all about. We bring out the best in our world when we model pure lifestyles and share the truth of the Word of God. So we are the salt of the earth. Jesus says we are also the light of the world when we live by the standards of God. And when you and I are living out the Beatitudes, we radiate the way God wants us to live. We shine, right? Our light shines. Again, Jesus is trying to stress to us, like, this is what you are. You are salt. You are light. Be these things. Like, don't try to be these things. He says, you already are. You just have to allow God to continue to work through you and stand up for the truths of God, and you will automatically be these things, flavor adders and truth revealers. Of course, light has a function, which is to dispel darkness or to show the path to something. We need light. And this is what he means when he says, you can't hide a city on a hill. You know, even around here, there's even at night, there's a fair amount of light everywhere, but when you're driving at night and you're out in the country, you're going toward a city, you can see the glow. You can see the glow. Now think about this, you know, in Jesus' day, when it's pitch black, and then you can see the light in a city because there still would be light because everyone has lights in their home. So there would be that light. It would shine. It would show. So, and you don't, he says, you don't put a light under a bushel. And in most people's homes were basically a one-room house, and they would put a candle in the middle of the room so that you could have visibility, you could see. Jesus says, well, you know, you hide that, and all of a sudden it's pitch black, right? You don't do that. That's not what you're supposed to do. Once in a while, we lose power at night, and we get an idea of what it means to have pitch black, don't we? But when we light a candle, even one candle, it just makes this huge difference, and all of a sudden we can see where we're going, we can see our surroundings. And this is what Jesus wants them to be. He says, when you and I live for him, we reveal the way to God. He says, show your good deeds, show my light in you by obeying my word. And people will see it. People will see how God wants us to live through the way in which, how God wants people to live through the way in which we live and model good deeds. And that's through just everyday, ordinary living. And they'll see God radiate through us in our actions. We're still in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the chapter began, Paul says, be imitators of God and live a life of love. And if we know God through faith in Jesus Christ, we change the way we live, and Lord willing, it will impact others as well. We were once darkness, verse 8, but now we are light in the Lord. Live as that light, he says. And then he goes on to say, you know, as light, he says, we expose the deeds of darkness. You know, at times, our behavior makes unbelievers uncomfortable because our lifestyle is not theirs. And so even our lifestyle, without words, they're convicted by our lifestyle. And Lord willing, it causes them to ask why we do what we do or why we don't do, you know, things. And hopefully that will be an opportunity to share Jesus, how Jesus has changed us. Paul says in verse 15, he says, here we are to be careful how we live, even how we use our time for God's purposes. What controls us? What do we allow to control us? Do not be drunk with wine. Do not be controlled by things other than God. If we're allowing the Spirit of God to control us, what leads from that is our conversations, right? Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we're allowing God to control our lives, our words become much more Spirit-led and God-directed. And then Paul moves on from there to talk about our relationships. He talks about, in verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he talks about our marriages in verses 21 to 33. And then he talks about parenting in chapter 6, 1 through 4. And then in verse 5 through 9, he talks about our work relationships. I mean, these are the things that make up the bulk of our life. Marriage, kids, work. Marriage, kids, work, marriage, kids, work, right? That's our life, for the most part. And so he hits on all the main relationships. He says, submit, he says, to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we bring that whole attitude into our marriages and into our parenting and into our work relationships, and we will make a huge impact. We will be salt and we will be light. Putting others ahead of ourselves, because that's such a radical thing, isn't it? Putting other people ahead of ourselves. We radiate Christ when we do that. And then we also radiate Christ, of course, in our attitudes, if our attitude is good. You know, Paul says in everyone's favorite verse, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining. We all have that in our fridge, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Isn't that crazy? When we're not being negative and complaining, we shine like stars because we live in a world that's full of negativity and complainers. And so when we don't jump on that bandwagon, we stand out like a star in the night sky. And that is because we're modeling the word of life. Negative attitudes do not shine very well, do they? All they do is show how grumpy we are. You know, negative complaining attitudes do not attract people to you, right? You find that? Okay? We seem to avoid them, And hopefully people aren't avoiding us, right? We're hopefully attracting people to us because we are at least complaining less and less negative. You know, at least we can start there, right? And work towards this, do not complain about anything. But you know, there are people who are so negative out there, and then they wonder why they have no friends. How come nobody calls me? How come nobody does stuff for me? How come, right? And yet they don't realize it's because of their own attitudes, right? But forgiving and serving and humble attitudes, all these radiate God's way. They radiate who God wants us to be and how he wants us to live. And that's attractive. People like that. We are salt. We are light, Jesus says. And we make a bigger impact than we think. And I think this is what his main point was with the Beatitudes to the people who've been taught by the uppity-ups that you're not making an impact in the world. We are the world changers. You know, you're just the low lifes. You'll never get anywhere. Your diseases and your poverty and all those things just show us that God, just show you that God isn't pleased with you. And Jesus is like, no way. He says, you guys are the salt and the light of the world. You are the ones who are making the impact. You are the ones that God wants to bless and shine his face on you. And when you live by these kingdom principles and the Beatitudes, you will glorify God. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So our lifestyle alone speaks volumes, doesn't it? When we live at the kingdom standards of God, we bring glory to God. And the people that we shine, our light shines toward, these are the people who don't know God. And Peter seems to paraphrase Jesus' words in 1 Peter 2:12 when he says, he says, live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God the day he visits us. So God will be glorified, follow this, you know, by unbelievers when they see our life for Christ and then they respond because they want the gospel and they give their life to Christ because of us and they will bring glory to God. However, they can also glorify God when they, even though they reject the gospel, they see the difference that it makes. It still shows God. Even though they don't want it, they can't, it's pretty hard to argue against a lifestyle, isn't it? You know, a testimony. And so they see our testimony, even if they don't want God, they have to admit there's something about us that's different, and it's because we follow God. When Jesus returns, and all those who rejected him stand before him to explain why they never accepted him, Jesus may very well bring to their minds, well, remember that Christian you worked with? Remember your neighbor who knew the Lord and tried to share Christ or at least modeled forgiveness and kindness and graciousness to you? There was the message right there, and you didn't want it. And hopefully you're not here this morning and have never made that decision for yourself. That you still need Jesus Christ. That you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins because it's not something you've wanted. Or maybe it's some, well, it's nice for you, but that's fine. But without forgiveness of sins, without the shedding of blood, Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We have to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross in order for us to find forgiveness with God. We have to admit our own sinfulness and ask his forgiveness. And when we do that, he forgives us and he brings his Holy Spirit to live in us, his very presence, who now will help us to be the lights and the salt that he wants us to be. And yet for those of us who know Christ, you know, remember, like, you are salt, you are light, you are making an impact in the world in the environment in which you live in the world. So be encouraged, even though we're outnumbered, right? We're outnumbered, even though we're inundated in the culture in which we live in with constant, you know, immorality, denying of the truth, twisting of truth, and all kinds of ways in which God is not honored. We matter, And we make a difference when you and I follow the ways of God. And so we may be feel overpowered at times. We may be ridiculed and harassed, which he just talked about, Jesus, in Matthew 5, 10 to 12. But I read the end of the book. Spoiler alert, we win. Right? Jesus comes back. Right? And he sets all things right. And he brings glory to God and establishes his own kingdom with his followers. If we haven't been the salt and light that we should be, then just ask God's forgiveness. Say, Lord, sorry, forgive me for not being what I should be, who you want me to be. Help me to follow your word and to improve on the standards that I have let lapse. And ask God to help you, right, by his strength and by his power to be the salt and light. Lord, you say we are salt and light. Help me to be that in my environment in which I work and function and live and so on. And Lord willing, when we do that and people see the way in which we live for Christ, God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for the simplicity of the truth of the word. And as I think about the thing we did with the kids earlier on, and always amazes me how they tie in with what I'm going to talk about in the message. Lord, we are sometimes guilty ourselves of not being aware or knowledgeable enough of the Word of God to live the way we should. So we need to start there, obviously. We always need to start on our knees and in the Word, making sure we know what the Word of God says, so we know how to live. Lord, if we're just sort of new Christians or struggling Christians, that's always a place to start. You know, praying on our knees and talking to you, reading the Word of God to know what exactly it is that you want us to be and how we want to live. Ephesians 5 is a great place to start. But Lord, we need that reminder. I think we just need that reminder this morning that we are salt and that we are light. And Jesus even uses the plural there. And we individualize that, and I've been applying it in that context. But ultimately, we, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, we are salt, we are light, and we are making a greater impact than we realize around the world by the way in which we live and by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged this morning, strengthened in who we are in you, reminding ourselves that Jesus is Lord and every knee will bow down to him one day, so that we can be strengthened now to stand firm in the truth of the Word of God, even when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and to live a life that says we choose to stick with the truth, and to graciously help people to see the ramifications of their choices and point them to the truth of the Word of God. And Lord willing, they'll respond and glorify you as well. Father, thank you again for this great passage of scripture that's very familiar to us, but may we just be encouraged by who we are and seek to live that out on a day-to-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen.